Okay, I think we're live. Let me lead us in prayer because I need it, and I think you need it. You showed up here at this conference for a reason, and I think you showed up to this workshop for a reason. And so let's pray that God would do the purposes and the things that are on His heart during this time. This is the only time we got. After this hour is gone, it'll never be back. So we want to make good use of it. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You loved us, drew us to Yourself, gave us the faith to believe, invaded our life, and made us a part of Your family. And Lord, I know that You, as the song goes, just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou biddest me come to Thee. And O Lamb of God, I come. And we thank You, Lord, that You accepted us as we were, took us just like we were, but then immediately set about to make us into the image of Your Son and to be the man that You designed us to be initially. When you put us together in our mother's womb, and we want You to continue to work in our life, including this hour, to make us that man that You designed way back when, with a purpose. Because, Lord, we know that Your work is always with a purpose. And I pray, Lord, that this time would facilitate that and help us to be more in line with what You created us to be. I want to thank You that You've never given up on us. I want to thank You that You've put up with us and You have forgiven us and You've cleansed us and washed us and taught us and helped us, ministered to us. And we are deeply, deeply grateful for Your ministry in our life, and we simply pray that during this hour, You would continue doing the things in our life that's on Your heart. We commit the time to You. We ask it in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. This is the workshop entitled Better Next Year. And let me tell you how I came about this. Every Christmas at our neighborhood, my wife sponsors a Christmas cookie exchange. And what that means is that she invites the ladies in the neighborhood and they all come over having made 6 dozen cookies with a Christmas theme. You can't, you know, no snowballs. It's got to be from ground up. And it's got to have certain ingredients, but it's got to be a Christmas cookie. And so they have these requirements. And all the ladies come with 6 dozen. They taste everyone else's. They give awards for the best tasting, best looking, all that kind of stuff. And then everybody gets to split them all up. And so you go home with 12, 15, 20 different cookies for the Christmas season. It's a pretty good deal. My job in all of that was to get lost. I got run out. So, I mean, just go do something, you know. So I decided I went down. It was the first week in December, and so I decided, well, I think I will just go down to a mall. So I went down to the Galleria there in Dallas, big mall, and I'm going to walk every floor from one end to the other, just circle the mall and look into every window. And with a note, with my pen and my pencil and my paper in hand, I'm going to write down ideas of what I might be able to get my wife and my family for Christmas. Just going to go get ideas. Not going to buy anything. Going to go get ideas. So I went to the Galleria. And I started walking, and I'd go to this window, and I'd say, would my wife like one of those? Does my wife need that? And I'd see a pair of gloves or some jewelry, or I'd just go from window to window, and I'd look in there and say, now, would my wife like one of those? Or could I get this for my kids? So finally, I'm walking around, and I'm walking about the second floor. I keep asking myself, what would my wife really want for Christmas? And then about the second or third floor of this mall, I finally decided if she had her choice and could have anything, what she would probably want was a better husband. Of all the things that I could give her, would be a better man, a better husband. That I would be somebody that she could say, I'm so proud and glad that I married that man. So I thought, you know, okay, got it. So I began to think in those terms. And then about, I'm kind of slow, it's probably a week later. I'm thinking about this. I'm intent. I mean, I'm going to do it. And so I begin to think of what she, all the ideas. I'm thinking about her, what she likes, what she said, what she's intimated over the past few days. And I'm thinking, I'm into this thing. And about a week later, it dawns on me, I wonder what God would want for Christmas. I mean, after all, it is His birthday. What would He want for Christmas? And I concluded, somewhat chagrined, that He would want basically the same thing. He'd just like a better man. He'd like somebody that's more obedient, quicker obedient, less argumentative, less lazy, more prompt. He would want me to be the man of God that He designed me to be. That's what He'd want. So I okay, I got it. And so I purposely set out to determine what would it look like if I was the best man, the best husband that woman could have. I mean, she didn't deserve to be as good a husband as I'm going to be. No woman would deserve to be as good a husband as I'm going to be. What would that look like? And with God, the living God, how could I live such that He could look down from heaven and say, you know, I'm well pleased. What would that look like? And so I began to say, I mean, I purposed to do that. I set out to do that. And so I let me show you something. That so better next year. Yeah, I don't want you to miss that. My son and I work together. He's the kind of the computer tech guy. He puts all these things together, and I think that's mockery is what you call it. But the number one factor is I looked at this, and I remember a study that I read about probably 30 years ago. It was in Time magazine. And the question was asked, what influences a man? What causes a man to be who he is? And so it was done at Harvard. It was an extensive study. They spent oogles of money on this thing and took several years. But they examined every facet that they could think about to try to determine what makes a person who he is. And after all that study and all that work and all that money, they finally concluded that the number one influence of man's life is his home. You never recover from your home life. That stamps you forever. And that's what they discovered. Well, in my home life, we were raised in Minden, Louisiana, and we were poor. My mom and dad worked hard. My dad had a concrete business. He later on sold that out and went into highway construction. But we were just poor. We lived in a section of town. And, of course, as kids, you don't know that. You just, you know, grow up and you've got moms and dads and people in the neighborhood. You don't evaluate what section of town you live in or whether or not you're rich or poor. But I'm telling you, we didn't have windows on the doors and locks. And we didn't have locks or anything. I mean, we just lived in a section of town where everybody worked hard. And I had great parents. Now, don't get me wrong. I had great parents. But we were just poor. But, you know, my folks spent most of their time just surviving. I mean, they just worked hard to put food on the table and clothes that we could wear to school. And I remember when I came home from school, I'm sure you did the same thing. I took my school clothes off, and I put on my old raggedy clothes if I was going to go out and play. But I took my school clothes off and hung them up. You didn't mess up those school clothes. We didn't have spares. And that's just the way we lived. But my mom and dad, as good as they were, they never really taught me things like how to use your time, how to budget your money, finances, priorities. We just never talked about that stuff. I mean, we just kind of existed. We lived day to day and handled what that day brought forth. But the training, I just never picked up those. To me, there was some key things that I think had I learned those, it would have helped me. Made me, I would have been better equipped. But the number one determining factor in an individual is his home life. Nothing shapes a man more than his home. But no man is poor. And I've noticed, I told you that we grew up poor. But no man is poor who has a godly mother. You know who said that? Abraham Lincoln. No man is poor who has a godly mother. And I had one. And so although we didn't have the things of this world, there's no way I could say that we were poor. But I liked the specific training that I think would have helped me to maneuver through life a little more successfully. So what I did is I began to observe people that I thought were successful. And what made them... Here's a guy that works hard and he lives in this certain lifestyle. Here's a guy that works hard and he lives this life. What's the difference? What made the difference? And I began to observe people. And to be honest, I was somewhat intimidated by successful people. But I wanted to know what made them what they were. And so it's worth whatever time we must take and whatever we must invest to make a study of people who do well. Why is that fellow negotiating life successfully? Why? What's the key to it? We ought to study that. We will never be able to master every aspect of life. Instead, why not go after the few that will make the most difference? The fundamental subjects that will have the greatest impact in determining the quality of your existence. Always be in search for those few things that make the most difference. Now, I played basketball in high school, played baseball, played basketball. We won the state championship. I was on the starting team. I got an award at the banquet year when we handed out all the trophies. Most improved player. But, you know, I look back now, and I thought, you know, somebody taught me the art of dribbling with both hands. Ball control. Just a lot of things about, just a lot of maneuvers and just a lot of thinking about the game of basketball. I could have been such a much better basketball. I could have been better. And there was just a few things that I wished I had learned and had known about the game of basketball. I could have been such a much better player. And I worked hard. I mean, our coach, you know, we had 3-hour practices every afternoon. I mean, he drove us like crazy. And he instilled in us a lot of skill. But there, I look back now and I think, you know, if someone had told me this, and if someone had told me that and showed me how to do this, I could have been so much better. But I didn't pick up those few things. I was in the Marine Corps. I graduated number one in my class. I went to they put me in recon. I went to the Fleet Marine Force, and they put me in recon. I went to amphibious reconnaissance school. I graduated number one, best in the school. And I look back now, and I thought, you know, there's so many things that I could have been better. If I'd have known this, had I known that. I worked hard. I tried hard. Went to Vietnam, had a platoon. Could have been a better platoon leader. I was in recon. 13 out of the 18 of us got shot up at one time or another. We all made it back alive, though, although we were some of us shot up. I could have been a better. I could have been a better lieutenant. You know, I know I could. If I'd have known this and known this or focused on this or working on this that I really didn't know about, I could have been a better man. I could have been a better basketball player. I could have been a better college student. I could have been a better lieutenant. If I'd have just known a few things about that field and practiced them, I could have been so much better. And that's just always been something that's been the kind of a longing in my life. There are always just a few important principles that account for most of the progress that we make in our life. My daughter graduated from Austin College, Sherman. Did well. Got a job at Electronic Data Systems in Dallas, EDS, Ross Pros, old company. She called me. We would talk over the phone because I was in business and she was in a business environment. And she'd call me and we'd chat. And I told her one night, I said, Amy, there are just a few things about your job that make the difference. Maybe 15 or 20% of the things that you do will make all the difference in the world to you. And figure those out. I mean, work at figuring out what is it that produces in your company. You've been asked to do a certain job. You've been asked to produce this and accomplish this. Figure out what are the keys to that and focus on that. Now, she did. She worked at that, and she started, and as her freshman, she was in a team of, I think, 98 people or something like that. She had the fourth best production her first year. She rated number four. She figured that out. There are certain things in every field that are key to the accomplishment in that field. That's what that says. There are always just a few important principles that account for most of the progress that we make in our life. I don't care. And let me tell you something. You come to Christ. And let me tell you, the quality of your Christian life will be based on just a few things. Tell me about your time in the Word. Do you get up every morning and spend that 30 to 45 minutes to an hour on your knees with your Bible? Do you do that? Do you memorize those scriptures? Do you lay the Word of God on your heart and ask God, the Holy Spirit, to use that to affect your thinking and to affect your decision making? Do you do that? There's just a few things. Do you take those long walks and you pray over those matters and you meditate on those verses and you say, oh God, lead me correctly. Help me to make the right decisions in these matters. Is that prayer and that meditation and that Word of God in your heart, there's just a few things that will make all the difference in the world to your walk with God. Just a few. I don't care if you come to church five times a week, sing in the choir, serve on the committee. There's a few things that will make all the difference in the world in your Christian life. And that's true in every endeavor. There's two motivations that will motivate a person to want to be a better man. There's two things. Let's go over those two. The first one is desperation. The final and inevitable result of months or years of accumulated neglect. It brings us to the point where we are driven to find answers to our accumulating challenges. Now, men, I have come to the point in my life in several areas where I get sick and tired of what I am. I get just sick of my performance in that area. I get sick of how I'm doing this. And I am motivated to change because I am sick of the neglect that I've shown that area. I'm sick of it, and I'm motivated to change. Another area is inspiration. You hear something. You read something. You come to this conference and Walter or Mr. Woods speaks and he shares something. You think, that's it. That's it. That's what I want. That's what I can do. That's what God is laying on my heart. And man, you get all charged up. You think, that's it. That's what God is speaking to me about. That's what God wants me to do. And you get all inspired. And this is inspiration. Now read this. From whatever the source it comes from, it arouses feelings within us that rekindle hope. I love that. You remember Walt talking about hope? All of a sudden, we rekindle that hope. Ambition, determination, it is a momentary whisper of encouragement and reassurance that causes us to become aware of our potential. We sense a spark of desire and our minds flash from one possibility to another. Each thought, laden with the promises of future success and happiness. In this fleeting moment, when inspiration stirs our soul, we're either driven into action or we do nothing, being content to enjoy the warm feeling that is within us until at last the warmth moves on, taking with it the promise and the possibility. So you get inspired. The pastor here, or one of the speakers this weekend, says something, and you just think, that's it. And all of a sudden, that spark goes on. That hope is rekindled. That vision of what your life can be, the change that you can bring about, all of a sudden, bing, you see it. Yes, that's it. And at that point, you've got a decision. You've got a decision to either start taking action, or what will happen is that nice, warm feeling of inspiration will slowly slip and erode from your consciousness till you're the same guy you were when you sat down. Isn't that right? It can be inspiration, but it will flee. Those are the two motivations for change. There's a reason that you came to this conference this weekend. I don't think it was just a blow of Saturday. You know, Lord, my wife's kicked me out of the house. Don't have anything to do. I know what I'll do. I'll just go down there and see what they got to eat down at East Parish Baptist. You didn't come down here for that reason. You came down here because you got some pretty good speakers this weekend. And you know, I could use some help. I could use some inspiration. I could use some direction. I could use some encouragement. You came for a reason. And the thing about it is when you get that answer and God answers that prayer, you need to take that action. Let me show you the first step. Daniel 1:8. You ought to memorize this verse. You know what the first step is? But Daniel purposed in his heart. it ain't going to happen. Daniel's in a foreign environment. He's subject to the leadership there. He's a kid. And they come in and they ask him to do some things that he know will defile his body. And he says, that ain't going to happen. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And men, the first step in change is that you purpose in your heart. That's the first step. Now, you do not get in life what you want, you get what you are. The reason that you don't have a better relationship with your wife, there is an extremely good chance is you because you have never intended to. You have never sat down and thought to yourself, okay, God has called me to lead this wife, to lead this family, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to be. And God, so help me, I will be this. And you intend, you spell it out, you think through on it, you think about it, and you come up with a plan, and I mean, you purpose in your heart that I'm going to make that woman so proud, she won't know, she'll be just absolutely euphoric over who she married. I'm going to work on that. My son, my relationship, you may not have a good relationship with your kid, maybe a son, or you just got cross-threaded with a daughter. And you know why you don't have a better relationship with that daughter? A good chance is because you never intended to make that relationship as best as it can possibly be. It just happened, okay, she has her fault, I did my thing, she blames me, I blame her, and that's as far as it gets. And you think, wait a minute. God is not pleased with that. And I will purpose in my heart that I will do what it takes. I will figure it out, and I will reestablish that relationship. But men, you know it as well as I do that one of the first steps in achieving the thing that God has laid on your heart is to purpose in your heart to do it. I mean, come whatever, God help me, I will do this and I stick with it. That's the first step. Now, let me tell you a story. 1976, Jimmy Carter was elected President of the United States. Before that, he was a governor of Georgia. Before that, he was in the nuclear navy. Before that, he was at Annapolis, the Academy. When Jimmy Carter graduated from the Naval Academy, he wanted to go into the nuclear navy. And at that time, we were converting from oil burners to nuclear-powered ships. And it was kind of a back and forth. But the guy, the admiral that was pushing that, and he was named the father of the nuclear navy, was an admiral by the name of Hyman Rickover. Every single officer who served aboard a nuclear ship was personally interviewed and selected by Hyman Rickover. Every single one of them. So Jimmy Carter makes that request. He stands front and center in front of Admiral Hyman Rickover. He's interviewed. Go through a lot of his character issues, a lot of his thinking. Gets to his schooling. How'd you do in school? Did very well. And then he asked this question. When he asked Carter about his grades that he made and the studies that he did and the way he his achievements in school, he said, "Did you always do your best?" And Carter looked at him just stunned and chagrined and finally said, "No, sir. I didn't always do my best." And he said, Admiral Rickover looked at him right in the face and he said, "Why not?" And he had no answer. He said he knew the interview was concluded and he simply did an about face and walked out of the room. But he wrote a book that so, Carter was admitted to the nuclear, served aboard a nuclear sub. But he wrote a book later on as the governor of Georgia. You know what he titled it? Why Not the Best? Why Not the Best? I bought that book. I still got that book. And I asked myself, Chuck, relationship to your wife. Why isn't it the best? How about your kids? How about your home? The way you keep your home, your vehicle. Tell me about your business. Tell me about your work habits. Tell me about your health. Tell me about your weight. Tell me about your relationship with your grandkids, is it the best? And the question is, why not? Why not? And you look at your feet and you stumble and shudder wrong, and you don't have an answer to that. But men, that's a legitimate question. Do you do your best? Now, why not? Why not? I think the first step is intentionality, as I mentioned earlier. But there's one thing about it. Here's something. One curious fact about commitment. There has to be someone or some cause, something to care about, or it won't last. Unless your desire to be a better man is tied with some people or tied with some cause, you'll give it up. That just seems to be a fact. And so unless your motivation is for your wife or for your kids or for your God or for your pastor or for your employer, you'll give it up. You won't last. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. Little thing at the mall regarding my wife and later on regarding God and being the best, I thought, well, what does that look like? What I do? What changes do I need to make? And so I sat down and I wrote out with much study and focus and concentration and prayer, I wrote out, okay, what's that look like in life? And so I wrote it out. Those who seek a better life must first become a better person. I forgot that slide. That's a true statement. You want to be a better man? You want to do a better job, you become a better man. You want to be a better husband, you become a better man. You want to be a better granddad, you become a better man. It's all tied. Those who seek a better life must first become a better person. So I set my objectives, my goals and my objectives. It's 2009. Here's my life objective. I wrote this out after a lot of thought. I want to lead a life that is pleasing to God in all things. I want to think biblically. I want to process life through His Word. I want to make my decisions, react to circumstances, and treat others in light of eternal consequences. That's my objective. That's why I exist. I got that in my notebook. I've got that in my study. I've got that in my office. I carry that everywhere I go. That's who I want to be. So, here's my verse for 2009. Nothing is ever impossible with God. God, I want you to pull that off. Nothing is impossible to you. My verse for 2010 is 1 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, needing not to be ashamed, and in the New American Standard, accurately handling the word of truth. That's what I want to do this year. I want to learn to accurately handle the word of truth. There was a hand.
I got the conviction that you were talking about better relationships. I have a son that
Philistines or let me tell you a story. This just happened. I do financial management, and we do safe stuff. I don't get into the markets, but we did make about 16% last year, so I'm not. Nobody lost any money. So, but one of my clients got sick. And rather had some operation, but never really recovered, and eventually a couple of months later died. And I went by the home, and I spent some time with them. Anyway, I had learned earlier that they had a granddaughter that they were estranged from. They hadn't spoken in years. So here's this grandmother, 80 years old, and have not seen her granddaughter in years and years. They never spoke to each other. And I found out kind of what happened, but I think it was between the granddad and the granddaughter. There were some things happened that shouldn't have happened, and that drove them apart for decades. So I asked her, and I called her by name, and I said, "Would you like me to work on that? And can I help you with that?" And she said, "I would love to reestablish. I don't even know what happened." She lives in Leonard, Texas. You know where Leonard, Texas is? You don't go through Leonard. You got to go there. But So anyway, coming up to Paris here yesterday, day before yesterday, or yesterday it was, I went through Leonard, Texas. And I found out where she worked, and I went to her place where she worked. I found her. She was there. I walk in. Here's this old gray-haired man. What do you want? And I walked in and told her. I said, listen, I know your granddad just died. Did you know that? And she said, no. I said, yeah, he died about 3 weeks ago. I said, your grandma is doing well. I said, you know, she'd like to see you. And, of course, there was this, who are you? I mean, we hadn't known each other 5 minutes. And I could tell there's a real coldness, a real hands off. And I said, you know, I'm a financial planner, and I worked with your granddad and your grandma, and you know, but your grandma, she just loves you, and she talks about you all the time, and you know, she'd just like to reestablish a relationship if you could see that. And I said, you know, I've talked to your grandmother about you, and I said, you know, do you have any dreams, any goals, anything you'd like to do? She's working at this little job in Leonard, Texas, 23 years old. I said, is there anything on your heart that you've kind of dreamed about? And she said, yeah, there's. I said, you know, your grandma would really like to help you achieve your dreams. She'd like to be a part of your dreams. I said, why don't you give that some thought? Could I ask you to pray about that? And pray about your grandma and your life and where you're going and what you'd like to do. Because I think your grandmother would love to be a part, just love to be a part of who you are and what you're becoming. She just, could you pray about that? And she said, yeah. And then she made a very encouraging said. She said, do you have a business card? Huh, well, I do. I have a business card. So I handed her, I said, here's all my contact information. I said, but I want you to pray about it. I'm not going to bug you or anything, but would you pray about that? And I think your grandmother would just love to see you. Love to see you. Now, I just, you know, that's not my job. I'm supposed to handle people's money, not their lives. But there was a need there. And that grandmother, she had an intention to, and I was a part of that. I became a part of that. To go up there and see if I couldn't do something to reconcile those relationships. And you know what? I don't know what the living God has in mind. But there is a strategy, and that thing is underway. I'm going to work on that and pray about that and seek and do all I can to bring those two people back together. That is my intention. It has nothing to do with my job, but that is my intention. And men, we just need to be that way. We need to say, God, I know you're not happy with this. I don't. Give me an idea. What can we do here? What should I be doing? Because I want this to be better. And I think God will answer that prayer. Let me tell you, He will. And when He does, you write it down, and you begin to come up with that plan. You begin to prepare for that. Here's what I did. That's what I wanted to do, okay? So here's my spiritual objective. I broke my life down into about 5 different areas, so I want to know God more perfectly. By how? By spending time with Him in His Word, in prayer, and reflection. I want to obey Him more quickly and more completely. And to believe and to live relying on the promises and the character of God. I set that down after much thought and prayer and study. No, okay, what are you going to do? How's that going to come to pass? Well, I'm going to read the Bible. And last year I read the Bible all the way through in the Berkeley version. I want to do a chapter analysis on the book of Galatians. I did not get to that, but that's planned for this year. I've already talked to Walt about doing that with me. We're going to get into a telephone deal. I'm going to do Bible study with him in San Diego. Now, Walt's pretty tough on Bible study. You got to spend at least 20 hours a week in it. And then memorize it. That's all. I wanted to memorize the book. I'm about middle of chapter 4. I only got that much last year, but I want to reclaim some old verses that are a little bit rusty. I want to work and sharpen those up. I want to develop my prayer life to share the gospel faithfully. To go on a mission trip. To learn of the great works of God. The mission trip is down in Peru. With Wycliffe Bible translators. To learn of the great works of God down through history, I want to just read the great things that God has done. It is fascinating to me, the great things that God has done. Oh, this Saint Benedict and this, you know, the I read about Joan of Arc. the Maid of Orleans. Did you know that that gal, that Joan of Arc, amazing thing. You don't read this in history books. Do you know that she spent 3 years in her bedroom without ever coming out, praying and meditating on things of God? Her parents would bring fruit and sit it outside of her door. And she would get it at her leisure. But she spent 3 years praying and meditating. She was a mystic. Unbelievable woman of God. You don't ever read it. It's just amazing to me, these great saints of God all down through the years. And it encourages me to read about them. So I do that. I want to become more involved at Stonebriar. To be subject to others. I subject myself to Walt, the disciples I work with, and my family. I disciple some men. I want to start a neighborhood Bible study. That's much closer. We hadn't got it started, but we're talking about it. And to believe God for great and mighty things. And then, so this is my family objectives. I want to help my wife be what God has called and gifted her to be. I want to help her realize her dreams. Let me tell you something that's embarrassing. I've been married 44 years. I realized last year that I had never sat down and talked to my wife about what are your dreams. What has God called you to be? What has God asked you to do? It's always been about what God wants me to do. Yeah. What about you? What has God laid on your heart? What has God asked you to do? What are the dreams? What are the things that you long to be a part of? So I want to affect my children, the way they think, what they think and the way they think, to help them to process life biblically. I want to help my grandkids. I want to love and encourage and have fun and reinforce what is good in their character and in their ways. When I get a chance, I may teach them some things. But you don't teach your grandkids too much. You just kind of have fun and reinforce. I want to understand my wife. This is how I'm going to do it, by honest and frequent communication in unhurried times, looking her right in the eyeball. I did that. I would sit there and talk to my wife, and I would purpose to look her right in the eye. I'd look her right in the eye. And you know that helped. That helped. First of all, it helped me focus. I wasn't looking at anything else. And it improved our communication tremendously, but I want to do it in unhurried times. I want to talk to her more. So I want to make sure my wife has the resources to accomplish what's on her heart. Whatever that is. I want to be knowledgeable and dialogue with my family regarding current events in the light of Scripture and long-range ramifications. We get together and we talk about politics and we talk about Obama and we talk about health care and we talk about the crisis in Greece right now with the euro and the way Germany is trying to react. We talk about these things because it's going to affect us. I really believe that my kids, my grandkids particularly, will grow up in a pagan environment. None of my grandkids has ever spent a day in a private school. I mean, in a public school. They are so bad. I think, talking to Walt about this coming across, I really believe that there will be a time in my lifetime. I never thought it would come. I thought it would be my kids. But I now believe there will be times in my lifetime where I will have to disobey the law in order to follow Christ. I will participate in civil disobedience. Because the law that they are requiring me disobeys the Scripture. And that's coming in my lifetime. In our country, to follow Christ, I will have to disobey the law. That's coming. And I want to help my family and kids to be ready for that. To have a family retreat in Port Aransas, that's already scheduled. Email between the families, create a family blog. We didn't do that, but we've talked about it. To have a home where everyone loves to come. I want my kids and my grandkids to be excited about going to see Grandma and Grandpa. I want them to come, and when they hit the ground, I got everything set up for them. I want them to be thrilled about coming. 3 mini vacations with my wife, a long weekend. You know, we may hear about a goat roping convention in Brenham or something. You know, well, we just said that'd be fun, so we'll go down to the goat roping convention in Brenham. But we're just a few days away, just 2 or 3 times a year. We'll just take a few days away and have some fun. To create and function as the brothers for. I got a son and 2 son-in-laws and myself. The 4 of us get together 3 times a year. The nation of Israel used to meet 3 times a year for a weekly sacrifice. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of this. But they met 3 times a year for a week, the whole nation. So thus 4 brothers, we get together 3 times a year, and to discuss how's it going with your family. What should we be praying about? What do we need to be working on? What can we be doing as a family unit? There's 17 of us, moms and dads and kids and grandkids. There's 17 of us. As a family unit, where do we need to be going? What's important? What direction should we be taking? And we function as the brothers four. That's what I call it. Here's my bonus. I get this. This is a bonus now. Fair thing. I'd like to spend a week vacationing on my own. I want to be the only swinging hip on the whole island. I just think that'd be great. I haven't done it yet, but that's my bonus. I got health objectives. I want to maintain my weight, my strength, my flexibility, aerobics. I want to have the physical ability to function each day, all day, with energy and enthusiasm. I want to be able to do whatever God lays in my path that day. So I got to go work out. I got to jog. I need to stretch a little bit, take Juice Plus. I got to maintain my blood test, my cholesterol, my HDLs, my LDLs, my triglycerides. I got to check all that, keep that at a level. I got to maintain a weight of 180 pounds with no more than 12% body fat. I correct my back problems, and I do exercises, have an annual checkup, give blood as often, drink 6 ounces of water. But I want to keep myself healthy, and that's all critical. I got to drink some water. That's healthy for me. I give blood as much as possible because that's also a very healthy act, very healthy on your body. Bonus, I'd like to go scuba diving. I'm scuba qualified. Hadn't done that in quite a while, so I like to run a half marathon. I hurt my back, and I wasn't able to pull that off. And I'd like to start playing tennis. I can't play tennis either, but I'm going there. Here's my business, and I got a bunch of business objectives. Marketing plan, and so these are all my business objectives. And I've actually, we've exceeded those. We did better than that. I thought about a bonus to buy an owner own office building, but I changed my mind on that. That's more headache than I want. Here's personal. How about me? And I want to continue to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now, here's my favorite philosopher, John Wayne. You didn't know John Wayne was a philosopher, but this is what Big John says. Big John, life's hard. It's even harder if you're stupid. So I don't want to be there. I want to grow. I want to continue to grow. So I read a book. I increase my vocabulary. I become a better speaker and teacher. I've increased my skill on a computer, so forth and so on. And I'm pretty good in carpentry. I want to get better. I don't want my teeth. I keep working on whitening my teeth. I just don't like my teeth look like I've been in a pasture of clover or something, you know. But those are my business objectives and my personal objectives. Be prepared for death. One out of one die. I forgot to tell you that. One out of one die. And so I don't want to be a shock. I want to have a will. I want to have my trust set up. I want to have all that. I want to have my powers of attorney in place. Why not? Okay. The ability to meet a standard does not invalidate the standard. A setback is no more than a setup for a comeback. And when I fail, all I say is, all right, get up, get off your duff, refocus. What has God called you? Let's start again. Let's go. A setback is simply a setup for a comeback. Now, I messed up because I went to a guy because I was struggling to keep all this in focus, as you might imagine. And I went to a fellow that I led to Christ a couple of years ago. He was a systems engineer. And I said, Lewis, I need some help with my objectives. Would you hold me accountable? So he took my 3 pages of objectives, took them home, and he said the first thing I was going to do is take out a big black marker lot and just erase about half of them. But he said, I took it home and I looked at it, and he said, and these were his words. He said, Chuck, this is a beautiful document. The only problem is this is a 4-year plan. And he said, this is too much. He said, Chuck, in systems, you can only concentrate on 2, maybe 3 things at once. That's all you can do. And so in my Bible reading, I came across a verse that said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing. And so I refocused this year. Another verse, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. And so I refocused this year and narrowed my list. In the spiritual level, let me just tell you, I'm doing 2 things. I'm focusing on Bible study and scripture memory. And the quiet time and Bible reading and a lot of other stuff, that's ancillary. But the things that I'm going to focus on is my time in the Word and Bible study and my Scripture memory. Now, the question is, QTL. Jimmy Johnson, coach of the Dallas Cowboys, went to Miami, coach of the Miami Dolphins. Wayne Hutsinger was the owner of the Miami Dolphins. They used to talk all the time about how much QTL you got, Wayne. How much QTL you got, Jimmy? QTL. You know what that stands for?
Quality time left.
Quality time left. How much quality time you got left? I'm not talking about sitting in a nursing home and somebody pushing you down a hallway in a chair. I'm talking about how much quality time do you have left. Amen? This thing about being better next year, this is not an academic exercise. How much quality time you got left? What are you going to do with your life? What's your life going to amount to? You never know how soon it will be too late. You don't know when that's coming. You never know. Here's what you do. First of all, you make a discovery. You know, went to a weekend conference. Some issues were brought up. That's kind of, you think, you know, I kind of like that. I think I ought to work on that. So you discover, and then you find yourself with a desire. So now that leads to, I got to make a decision. Am I or am I not? What am I going to do about this? And then, you going to stick with it? Or are you going to let it slide? But those are the four D's. Here's how you do. You start. You start now. You don't wait till you get home. You don't wait till Sunday afternoon. You do it. You know what I would do? When I go in and sit down in that auditorium and wait for that speaker, I would think, okay, God, I'd start. What should I be working on? What have you just spoken to me about? And I would not wait. I would not put my head on a pillow tonight until I'd started. If I want to be a better man next year, I'm going to start on it today. Start now. Start enthusiastically. And catch this. Make no exceptions. If God says, listen, I want you to memorize a verse every week, don't make an exception. You do it every week. If God says, I want you to have a quiet time every morning, you never make an exception. Gosh, I got in last night at 11:30. I don't give a rip if you got in at 4:30 and you got to get up at 5 for your quiet time. Make no exceptions. If you want to ingrain these in your life, make no exception. Here's my verse. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hither have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, which is exactly what I am, forsake me not until I have shown thy strength to this generation and thy power to everyone who is to come. A year from now is coming. You want to be better next year? Guess what? It's coming. You want to get started? You want to get started now? You can be a better man. You can be the man that God has called you to be, the husband that your wife thought she was marrying, the granddad, or the father that your kids wanted. You can be that. Get started on it and get started on it now. A year from now is coming. Okay, we're out of time, of course, but let me share. Learn the few keys to success. There's just a few things that will make a difference. Purpose in your heart to be a better man. Pick one or two issues and get started.